If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. So 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 24. John writes, he says, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in him." Now really, as we come to these verses, it's a continuation of the text that we looked at last week. And our whole theme of last week was talking about discernment. And discernment is that ability to kind of decide between what's real and what's false, what's true and what's not true. I'll stand up here and joke about it, but again, this is something that we have to do every single day of our lives, spiritually as well as just in the way that we live. You turn on the news, and more often than not, what you're hearing is someone's agenda more than it is something that's... And so we have to be diligent. We have to be discerning. We have to kind of figure things out sometime. And that's what John really called us in the text that we looked at last week as well as this week. That's what he calls us to do. And you know why he has to do this? He has to do this because there's people who are coming into the church and they're sharing a message different from the message that John and the other apostles shared with the church. That message that we call the gospel, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. People would take that message and they would alter it here and there. They'd tinker with it a little bit. Anytime you take that message and you add or you take away from it, you no longer have the gospel. And John doesn't want that. He doesn't want people to be misled. He doesn't want people to be led astray by a false message. And so he writes and he points these things out, and then he encourages. The kind of the key verse for last week was verse 23, where he says, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also." So last week, there were two things that we saw that are characteristics of these false teachers. John, in that text last week, refers to them as antichrists. And I know if you weren't here last week, that word brings into your mind some grand, magnificent beast or some whatever the Left Behind book put in your head about antichrist. That's what comes to your mind when John mentions that. But we kind of went through and dug around a little bit and found that John differentiates, and he says anybody who is not for Christ has that antichrist spirit in them. That's a very sobering thing to consider, folks. But again, it's that black and white picture that John paints. You either are or you aren't. So John says last week two things that the people with that antichrist spirit will always do. They'll deny and they'll depart. Verse 23 says, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father." We shared a couple specific examples of other religious groups who deny that, and we say, okay, well, we're not on the same page. We don't believe the same thing, even though they would like to make us think about that, think that we do believe the same thing. But there's plenty of examples here in the 21st century of the exact same thing that John's trying to combat here, this false teaching and this false message and this false gospel. And it's easy for us, I think, to get bogged down when we think about how we personally need to go about combating these false things, combating a life of unreality. And I think our tendency in the flesh, we want to go and we want to study all of the false so that we can see the true. Many of you know Ed Miller, who comes here every year and does our spring Bible conference. And some of you listen to his teaching online. And I was listening to something that he said, I don't know how many years ago it was, but I was just listening to it last week. And I'm trying to remember exactly where he went. Anyway, it was somewhere in Washington, and they were studying money, and they were showing them how they catch counterfeit money. And he said, well, this is great. I'm sure they're going to go through and they're going to show us all the different, you know, counterfeit stuff that's being done. And he said, that's not what happened. He said, what they did was they started showing us all of these different ways that we know the real thing. In other words, we don't study the counterfeit. We study the real thing. And then when we see the counterfeit, we know. Well, that's the same thing that John's telling us to do. He says in chapter 1, walk in the light. And then he gives this list of things that are going to be true of our lives if we walk in the light. And so as we walk in the light, we see other people who are walking in the light. And then all of a sudden you see someone who's not walking in the light. And the pattern and the direction of their life is not consistent with the things that John says is going to be true in the life of the believer if they're walking in the light. And we say, You know, when the Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and they tell you about Jesus, and all of a sudden what they tell you about Jesus is very inconsistent from what you know to be true about Jesus, you've spotted the false. John wants us to be able to do that, folks. And so he keeps pointing us time and time and time and time to the truth, to the light. And he says, you know, just to summarize the thing that he said so far up to this point, if we're walking in the light, he says we're going to enjoy fellowship with God. If we're walking in the light, then we're going to live lives of obedience. We'll have love for one another. We'll not fall prey to the love and the lust of the world. We won't deny. We won't depart. We won't fall prey to false teaching. Verse 24, let me make some observations about this as we go. As for you, he says, okay, so let me just, he's speaking to believers, all right? He's called out the false teachers and the methods of the false teachers in the previous text, and now he turns his attention to the believer, and he says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, this is a throwback to his foundational message from the very first verses of this book. He laid this foundation, and the foundation was Christ. So he comes back to that foundation, this idea, this message that, you know, it's the simple gospel. It's the simple gospel. That's the foundation. That's what we stand upon. And the appeal here is, if that message abides in you, then you abide in him. And that's the theme for these verses. I don't know. I know everybody's journey is a little different. The journey from when you first came to know the Lord to where you are now. And for some of you, it may be a pretty straight journey. Some of you, it might be a little more crooked, you know, like driving down Oklahoma Road. That's probably more what my time looked like. But it's so important, the sound teaching. It's so important that we read, that we study for ourselves. You know, I love Francis Chan, and I was watching a video this past week and I almost shared it with you this morning, but I didn't, of him and his rebuttal to some people who came to his door that, you know, believed something that the scripture doesn't promote. And he said, he pointed out a couple things that they believe that are very different from what evangelical Christians believe. And he says, you know, you can't tell me that if you just took your Bible and read through it on your own, by yourself, you can't tell me that you would come up with the same conclusions that you guys promote. They said, you know what, that's your problem. You try and read this book for yourself, and you can't read it. You can't understand the things that are in this book. And they said, you need one of our teachers to teach it to you. And he said, no, that's your problem, is you've got these people teaching you things, and you don't just get along with it and read it for yourself. Our roads are going to be a lot less curvy and a lot less broken and a lot less potholy if we're diligent in our study and our pursuit of the Lord, and if we're at a place where, you know, it's about the Word of God, because that's, we had maps scattered all over this place this week, part of our decor. You know, that's our map for the Christian life. That's our map for our pursuit of the Lord. And if we're not studying, and if we're not reading, and if we're not, you know, fellowshipping with others, and like the scripture says, is iron sharpens iron. If we're not doing that, then that's our greatest defense, folks, against false teaching. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, he says, it's really not another gospel at all. He says, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, talking about the apostles, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Now, folks, this is strong language, but this is reality. And Paul's concern there in Galatians 1 is the same concern that, you know, any brother or any sister who's walking in the light is going to have for other people when they see them denying or departing from the true gospel. And Paul's just shocked. I am amazed, he said, that you're so quickly deserting. There again, what John said is going to happen is they're going to depart. Paul acknowledges that. You're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. And what are you doing? You're going and you're following a different gospel, which is really not a gospel at all, because they've added to or they've taken away. And listen to this language in verse 8. Even if one of the disciples or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, that initial message of salvation by grace through faith, he says he is to be accursed. This is a big deal, folks. I hope you see the seriousness of this issue regarding false teaching and false teachers and false prophets. And I think this next verse goes to reiterate what's on the line with this message of the gospel, verse 25. He says, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Now, this is another sobering reality to follow that strong language that Paul used, because this tells us what's at stake, folks. Eternity is at stake. And again, I think about, from a physical standpoint, I think about Bernie Madoff, who just a few years ago got nailed for being a big phony. You guys remember that? They're going to be making a movie about him soon, and we can all, you know, see what a phony he was. But what did he do? He squandered a lot of people's money. I mean, billions of dollars. Took it, and when he got busted, you know where that money went? You know, the people lost a tremendous amount of money. I'm sure a number of lives were dramatically altered when all that went down. Maybe some lives were, from a financial standpoint, ruined because somebody was following a phony. Folks, how much worse is it going to be from an eternal standpoint when somebody stands before God and realizes, I've been listening to a phony all this time, and the message that they were presenting to me was not the gospel. It wasn't truth. It was not reality. It wasn't the Word of God. Eternity is at stake with this stuff, folks. This is a big deal. I also want to note there that he's not just talking about the length of the life that we have in him when he says we're going to have eternal life. Eternal life is exactly like it sounds. It's eternal, but it's more than that. This also speaks of a quality of life, and it affects us here on earth. You know, not too long ago, we were going through and we were looking at the book of Joshua. And we saw in the book of Joshua that victory in Jesus doesn't just mean victory one day. It means victory now and forever because of the life of the eternal one that is in us. We abide in him, and he abides in us.
So the fact that eternal life is God's promise also means that it's not something that we have to work for, and it's certainly not something that we deserve. We see this all through the gospel accounts of Jesus' ministry when they, in Mark 2:5, let the paralytic down through the roof on a stretcher in front of Jesus. He said to that man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, what had that man done to deserve that? Had he even said to his friends, "Hey guys, I hear Jesus is in town, take me and lower me down before"? No, he hadn't done anything. He'd done nothing to deserve it. It was a free gift. In Luke 7:47, when that notoriously sinful woman wet Jesus' feet with her tears and anointed them with perfume, even though her sins had been many, Jesus said, "Your sins have been forgiven." In Luke 22:42-43, when the guilty thief on the cross next to Jesus said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," Jesus responded and said, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." So we see that truth, we see that reality in these passages, and this is what it's hard for me to comprehend, is that when we see such a great truth, and we see it demonstrated in Scripture, and it's a truth that just, I don't have to, you know, even with the emails from the Nigerian prince that wants to give you all that money, you still have to like respond to that email and give him some information and do all that, and yet you're not going to get anything at the end. I'll go ahead and spoil that for you. I've tried. this is less work than even that. And eternity is on the line. And we see these examples in Scripture, and it's just us and Jesus. And so what I can't fathom is why, when we know that truth and we understand that that is the reality of the gospel, why would we want to turn to something different? You know, why would you want to come out of that and all of a sudden fall into a life of legalism and religious bondage? You know, why would you want to come out of that and follow something that says, you know, you have to do this and this and this and this and this and this, and then you'll be worthy? Jesus didn't say that. What's the benefit from turning to anything or anyone else? Folks, the reality is we're never going to be any more saved than we are when we first come to know Jesus. We're never going to have any more eternal life than we have when we're safe and we're secure in Jesus. You're never going to have a more complete gospel message. You're never going to have an easier means to His grace. And so why are you going to go and turn to something else to try and improve on what He's already done? Sometimes I hear and see things that just completely boggle my mind. And I have to ask myself, why is this an issue? Let me tell you what I mean. I don't know why I was looking at curling irons, but I was. And do you know that I saw one with a warning sign on it, and it showed the curling iron like right beside somebody's eye. And it's warning you not to try and curl your eyelashes with the curling iron. And I'm not kidding. I am kidding. Like, why do they have to do that? Because somebody tried to do that. And then they tried to sue them for a lot of money, and it's like, it's not rocket science. Don't do that. Or on the little kiddie swimming pools. There's 18 inches of water in there. Why do you need to tell me not to try an Olympic dive into 18 inches of water? Don't hold fireworks in your hands when you blow them up. Like, why do you need to tell me that? Because people do it. People try and do it. That's what I think of when I think, you know, you've got eternity. You've got the gospel, the one true, pure gospel. Why would you want to... Do we need to put a warning message on the gospel? And I sit here and I laugh and I say, you know, why would people depart? I know why people depart and why people turn away, because there's an enemy in this world, and he's very crafty, and he's really good at taking everything that is good and pure and holy and counterfeiting it and presenting a lie that, you know, I know what you want, and here, it's all packaged up in this. This is what you want. This is going to make you happy. This is going to change your life. This is going to alter your life. And it won't, folks. More times than not, it will destroy you, and it will destroy your life. And that's what the enemy wants. He's an excellent deceiver, which is why in verse 26 he says, "These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." John wants us to know that we should expect this, that this is reality. This is something that we're going to have to be concerned with. You know, and I know that I've said this a lot of times, but it seems like the longer that we go and the longer the church exists, the bigger the bullseye of Christianity gets. And I don't mean that in a good way. I mean it in a way that Jesus said the way is narrow, and yet we're presenting like it's a 16-lane highway, and just jump on in here. Everything will be fine. Just get on the 16-lane highway, and, you know, it'll work itself out. That's essentially the message that's been presented. And that's not reality. You know where Jesus said the wide way leads to? Destruction. In Matthew 13, 24 through 30, we got some insight there in the form of a parable warning us that this is going to be reality. This is going to happen. Matthew 13, 24, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said, 'The enemy has done this.' And the slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No. For while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" You know, why did Jesus share that parable? Because there's an enemy. And what's he doing? He's sowing tares. And it looks similar, but it's not the same. It's not the same. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Peter speaks about the reality of false prophets and false teachings. Listen to what he says. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." So for those who remain and abide in the message of the gospel, there is this promise of eternal life. But John reminds them and us, among other writers in the New Testament, that there are and there will be deceivers out there. But verse 27 encourages us again. It says, "As for you," again, he's speaking to the believers, "as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you." Now, that's an interesting phrase, and a lot of people would take that out of context and say, "I don't need to go to church. I don't need to sit under any teaching." Well, if that were the case, we wouldn't need John's letter either, because what's he doing? He's teaching us. That's not his point. His point is this is in regard to false prophets and false teaching. So he says, "And you have no need for anyone to teach you, because," listen to the next part of that, "his anointing teaches you about all things, and it is true and is not a lie. And just as it is taught you, you abide in him." Now there's a plethora of different folks out there and different programs that boast of a new and a fresh and a different revelation of God. But what John says time and time again is that the teaching and the message has not changed. And the revelation of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit has not changed. And so for all the people who are going around and making claims of new information or insight or revelation, John's point here is that those who are truly of God, they've got the Holy Spirit. And they're going to be drawn not to lies, but to truth. You know, we can look at this verse in two ways. And Yes, we benefit from teachers, and I've benefited from a lot of folks over the last several hundred years who have had some wonderful insight and have recorded that insight in the form of commentaries and sermons. And I mean, I benefit from those things every week. But, you know, sometimes I'll read those things and I'll say, man, that's a great point. But for some reason, it just doesn't resonate on any particular week. And I'll labor. This week was, you know, among all the other stuff going on with Bible school, every day I came home and Mandy's like, well, how did it go? And I'm like, well, it went. You know, I got another paragraph today in my notes. You know, some weeks are just like that. You really just struggle and struggle and struggle. And then you come to a point and the light goes on. And the Holy Spirit teaches me something. I'll confess, way too frequently I go to man's wisdom and commentary before I sit down and I ask the Holy Spirit to open my eyes, to teach me. But that's the promise that we have in Scripture, folks, is we do have the Holy Spirit if we're in Christ. And the Holy Spirit teaches us. And the Holy Spirit directs us and points us towards truth. And so John says, abide in what you know to be true. Don't get bogged down by trying to study all the false stuff, like I said this earlier, to figure out all the methods in which Satan tries to lead people astray. Focus on what's real, folks. Focus on the truth. Focus on the light. And trust that that will guide you towards everything good. Again, I think about John's words that we looked at last week, that we are to test, to make sure that they're true, to make sure that they're of God. You know, so often we look at things and they look spiritual, and you scratch the surface a little bit and they might still look spiritual, like they're of the Lord, but then you start digging and all of a sudden, you realize that they're not. A lot of you may be here this morning and you might say to yourself, I have a picture in my mind of what my faith and my life and my relationship with God looks like. And you might be very comfortable with that picture in your mind. And you might start examining the Scriptures a little bit. And you might start hearing. And maybe the things that you read and maybe the things that you hear don't exactly line up with that picture that you have in your mind. But you resist it because you're comfortable with that picture in your mind. You know, I was thinking this week about something that happened to me when I was in middle school. And it made me just consider the reality of what we have in our minds that maybe we want to be true because we're comfortable with it and because it makes us feel good. You know, I wrestled all throughout school. And I knew that when it snowed, we were going to have wrestling practice. We always did. They didn't cancel practice for anything. Yeah, I remember one night in the seventh grade, it was a snow day, spending the night with a buddy. And then the next, it snowed more overnight. And the next morning when we got up, he had planned out, and he was a wrestler too. He had planned out all these things that he wanted to do. And I thought, man, that's great. Now, you know that sometime in this general time frame, we're going to have to stop what we're doing because we're going to have wrestling practice. And he said, no, we got a call this morning. Wrestling practice has been canceled. You know, and I could hear the hallelujah chorus in my mind start. But then almost immediately, I was like, you know, I'm looking outside and I'm thinking, I really don't think that they did. You know, I think that he sensed my resistance went about, you know, we're going to need to do this and that might alter what we want to do. And he said, no, man, we got a call and wrestling practice is canceled. And I said, well, okay. You know, I knew in my mind, wrestling practice was not canceled. But in my heart, I just didn't want to go to wrestling practice. And so I said, okay, let me tell you something about when I got home. Because my dad was a wrestling coach. You know, and I didn't call in to check with him. I should have, but I didn't do that. Because in my mind, I thought, well, here's somebody who says this, and I want it to be true. I want it to be reality, so I'm going to go with it. You know where I got to practice the next day? With the high school. I got pummeled as a little fat seventh grader. I got pummeled by state champions and state placers for 3 hours. And I still to this day regard that as one of the worst days of my entire life. And that was the consequence for me, because there was a lesson that needed to be learned. That was the consequence for me for going along with what I knew wasn't true. But, you know, in my mind, I thought, oh, that's okay. I'll say, well, you know, so-and-so said this, you know. Folks, I can't even begin to stand here this morning and appeal to you how much worse it's going to be when we follow whatever we've conjured up in our minds regarding the gospel, regarding eternal life, regarding, you know, whatever you may have heard or whatever you may have been told. I can't, you know, for me, after 3 hours of getting pummeled, it was over, and I got to go back to middle school practice the next day. Folks, with this eternal message that John's talking about, with eternity at stake, I can't say enough. If you're not sure about what you believe, this is here for you. Do something with it. Read it. Ask the Lord to open your eyes, to illuminate your heart to His truth. And do you think He'll tell you no? Absolutely not. He will do that. He will open your eyes. He will direct you to the truth, folks. And you know what? It might alter the way that you live your life. And it might change your comfort zone a little bit. But folks, I can't, again, you talk to some folks in here who have been walking with the Lord for a long time. It doesn't get any better. It doesn't get any better to abide in Him and to know that He abides in you. And that as a result of that relationship, you have eternity to be with Him. Folks, that is the gospel. That is good news. Let's pray. Lord, we want to tell you this morning that we love you. And we want to thank you for the words and the insight that John shares with us under the guiding and under the direction of your Spirit, Lord. And Father, I pray this morning that that same Spirit who guided John to pen these words would teach our hearts. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that hears this message and they think about their own knowledge of you, and they think about their own theology, and maybe for the first time they're starting to see how the truth of your word and what they thought to be true, maybe they don't line up. Lord, if there's anyone here that's in that place and in that spot this morning, Father, would you open their eyes to see who you are and what you've done for them? Help them to see the love that you have for them. And help them to look past all of the things that they are hung up on that they think, well, if I really follow Jesus, then I'm going to have to give up this and this and this and this. Lord, oh, overwhelm their hearts with peace and calm and joy, and help them to see, Father, that those temporary things that we think bring us joy and happiness and pleasure here on earth are nothing compared to what we have in you. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. Guide and direct us in the way that you would have us to go. Again, we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.